WATB Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you.
1, 2, 3, 4. There's no one else that will do. You first loved me long before I first loved you. More of you, Lord, I need more of you.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and we're with the Watchman Broadcast. We're excited to be able to come wherever you are and break the bread of life with you. Amen. And we said last week that we were going to continue looking at different signs of the end time. And one of the things that we examined and looked at last week was we discovered or explored a little more in depth where Jesus said in Matthew 24:6 that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he said in verse 7, he said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we realized or examined last week that the word nation means ethnos in the Greek, which translated means a race or a tribe. So we see that where the Bible talks about nation shall rise against nation or race against race or tribe against tribe, we see that there's going to be in the last days, there's going to be a time of volatility and a time of opposition. And I believe that we're living in that time. I believe that one only has to look and see. Honestly, just look at your headlines every day. I think, number one, here in America, we have a dishonest press. Our news organizations, unfortunately, in America have now become more of propaganda machines than actual news organizations. And people are realizing it, and people are understanding and knowing it now, but it doesn't seem like that they even care to even try to put on the facade of being a news organization anymore. It's amazing. And because their agenda is literally to create opposition in this country, and specifically opposition against those that are conservative in their thinking. Doesn't even have to be Christian. If you're conservative in your thinking and you like the principles that this nation was founded upon, unbelievably, right here in America, we've got virtually every mainstream media source, virtually every public school or university, or even now, unfortunately, even many private universities. are definitely have a liberal bias, and we have today, for example, in colleges and universities, that should be the place where different thoughts and different viewpoints should be free to speak. We find that conservative speakers are having to bring in huge numbers of security teams, and many times, even with that, these universities are not allowing them to come simply because that the opposition to their conservative stance means to shut them out. And we've watched as riots and all kinds of violence has taken place, not from the conservatives, but from the liberals who are in opposition to even let a conservative speaker come and address those that would want to attend voluntarily there in the school. So we're seeing, you know, and I find it ironic because in this day and hour that we hear constantly about tolerance and this outcry against hate speech, but sadly I find it the extreme hypocrisy on the left is those that are crying for people to be tolerant, in all honesty, are the most intolerant that I have witnessed. And those that are crying out against hate speech, all they do is constantly, instead of debating those on the right, they would just rather call them names. And that's if you believe in the Bible, that's you as well. They want to call you a homophobe or a transphobe or an Islamophobe or whatever kind of phobe that they can think of. And there's no doubt in my mind that we are living in the last days. I believe that we're living in the last, on God's timetable, I believe that we're living in the last milliseconds of time. And but I wanted to take a look today. I wanted to look specifically at a religion that in some form or another is on our headline every day in our news, and that's the religion of Islam. Last week we discussed just a little bit how that in America, many in the African American community, and it's not just an African American community, but they are fed the red meat by CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, virtually any kind of news organization you can think of. If they're watching late night television, the slant is just there, and to make people believe that if you're conservative, and especially if you're white and conservative, that you're a racist and that you're hateful. And so they've carried that on to attack the very founders of this nation, and by calling them racial bigots and racist and all kinds of things. And they do that to attack this nation. And they, to be honest with you, because that our founders are European, and in today's society, if you are white, then you are automatically racist, and there's nothing that you can do about it, according to the mindset of many on the liberals on the left side today. And so they attack our country because our founders were white. But there's something else that they attack, and that is Christianity, because the faith of many of our founders, despite what the rewrite of history that's been attempted to take place over the decades, our founding fathers were Christian, and this nation was, in fact, built on the Judeo concepts and precepts of the scriptures. Now, unfortunately, that has been used as an attack, and many, as I said, in the African-American community and others, but the African-American community has been targeted, and that says that, and many liberals, or I should say leaders in the African-American community, have reduced or concluded that because that the founders of the United States was white and because that they were Christian, then Christianity has become a white man's religion, or it is a white man's religion. And so that's what it's always about. I said last week that the enemy could care less about what color skin you or I have. That's totally meaningless to him. His purpose and his agenda is simply to create division and ultimately to diminish and to go after the integrity of the scriptures, the integrity of the Word of God. And so that's what this is all about. Now, thank God, there are many, many in the African-American community that are absolutely blood-bought, born-again Christians, and, you know, they don't espouse and buy off into that, and I thank God for that. But there are some rather large voices in the black community that has concluded that Christianity is a white man's religion. So what is the alternative? Well, there's been an explosion of the religion of Islam. The numbers have exploded in this nation, ironically, since 9/11. And if you study these numbers and you look at what the demographics are that has really embraced Islam, it has been predominantly overwhelmingly, it has been those in the African-American community. And so it's been the African-Americans that had embraced Islam. And, of course, you've got Louis Farrakhan, based out of Chicago, the Nation of Islam, another leader that you had that's highly respected among the black community. There's a man that by the name of, and they call him the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Another person that you have that's really revered, he become a martyr for the cause, and that was Malcolm X. Ironically, Malcolm X was killed by those in the Nation of Islam, and sadly, Malcolm X actually predicted his demise, and I listened to one interview where he basically said, "I'm a dead man," and he knew that he was coming, and he was assassinated. But Islam has become the religion that many in the black community that grab on to this idea, this lie, this propaganda that Christianity is a white man's religion, they're turning to Islam. And so Islam has exploded in this country among people of color. And I think that that we need to address this. Now, I said last week, in our our very first program, I said that we're going to take on topics and subjects that are controversial, but nonetheless, they need to be addressed. I also stated that it's not my intention to just purposely be controversial, but I do think because that there is a lack of ministries addressing these particular issues because they're such a hot button issue that they avoid them. But at the same time, somebody needs to address it. And so we're going to try our best to do that today. I'd like for us to look in the Word of God. I'd like for us, number one, I want to go into the book of St. John, and I'm just going to read St. John chapter 16, and I'm going to look at one verse, or two verses, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said in St. John chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." And then he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, and that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." Now, so I want to establish right off the bat, Jesus talks about the time is coming. He's talking to his disciples, and so we could say the Jews, but it's not just the disciples weren't just Jewish, they were Christian. They were the Christian church in its infancy stage. And so when he's talking there, he's certainly including, and I think predominantly speaking directly about the church. And he says that there's going to come a time they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. Well, that's going to be the Jewish people that will kick you out, because the synagogues is ran by the Jewish people. He said, and the time will come that whosoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God a service. Excuse me. So that means that there's going to be a time where they will kill you for religious reasons. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, and I'm sure that you have, but we have a whole religion today who cries Allahu Akbar as they slay the masses. And Allahu Akbar, translated, simply means Allah is great. Or in Arabic, God is great. And so they're doing this, thinking that they're doing God a service. So we know, by looking at that, we know that this last day time is coming, and that it was predicted, or I should say prophesied by Christ, that they're going to get into such a frame of mind that believing that they're doing the will of God by killing you. Now, think about that. Believing that they're doing the will of God by killing you. I'm sorry. I'm battling this between allergies and everything else. I've been kind of going through it, so I desire your prayers. But if we look here in Isaiah chapter number, I want to find Isaiah chapter number 56, and verse number 10. I just want to read one verse. The prophet Isaiah said, his watchmen are blind, and they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. But now look at this. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, and they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. The Bible talks about a time, where are the watchmen? Where are the watchmen? Hence the name of this broadcast. Where are the watchmen? They're silent. They're, as the prophet Isaiah said, they're like dumb dogs. They cannot bark. A watchdog is worthless if people come up into your yard and come up to your door or whatever, and it doesn't bark or do anything, then that dog isn't worth the food that it's consuming if you're wanting to use it as a watchdog. And unfortunately, many in the ministry field, they're not much better. Jesus said that you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, he said, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the feet of men. I hate to report today, but that right there clearly describes many in the ministry and many churches. That's unfortunate. It really is unfortunate. Where the church has allowed so much, from homosexuality to now transgenderism, etc., to basically go without daring to say anything about what the Bible says, and throwing those that would dare to proclaim the scriptures, throwing them under the bus and calling them haters. It's amazing in the time that we live. But if we turn in the book of Revelations, chapter number 6, now it's talking about Islam. And I don't have time. I could teach on Islam. I could teach on the biblical eschatology for hours and hours. That's no joke. That's not any exaggeration there at all. But I want to just kind of hit some highlights in this program today and get you to thinking about something. Now, first off, let me declare right now, I'm not what I would call an expert in the scriptures. I'm not a scholar. I don't declare myself a scholar. I am a student of scripture, and I've been a student of scripture for many decades. And as long as I'm alive, God willing, I will always consider myself a student of scripture. I'm always willing to learn. But if we look here in Revelation chapter number 6, the Bible says, verse 1, John said, and when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, Pastor, why are you going to Revelation 6? You're talking about Islam. For this reason right here. Many, I'm sure, know this, but there's some perhaps that may not, but Islam can be accurately described as a Christian cult in the same capacity that Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witness are, etc. And what I mean by that is Islam is not a religion that has stood alone. Muhammad, who declared that Gabriel appeared before him in a cave, and if you listen to Muhammad's, if you listen to his description and read on it, he was terrified by what the experience he went through. He thought he was possessed, etc. And so it was a very terrifying thing for Muhammad. But Muhammad believed himself to be a prophet of God that was called, in effect, initially to join what he later would refer into the in the Quran and the Hadith of the people of the book, the Jews and Christians together. And so Muhammad was one that believed that the word of God was corrupted. Same thing that Joseph Smith proclaimed, that the word of God was corrupted, and that and Joseph and Muhammad, they share this. They believed the scriptures to be corrupted, and that they were, in effect, God had called them to be prophets to restore the church. And sidebar note, it's funny, the Mormons will they'll hand out Bibles and talk about reading the King James Version Bible, but in actuality, if you talk to them and you press them on it, they will admit that they believe the Bible to be corrupted text. And Islam does it well. Now, with the Mormons, I've never been able to get them to tell me what text they believe to be corrupted. They just say that it's just not trustworthy, and so they need the Book of Mormon, etc. But now Islam comes out and believes with absolute certainty that the Bible has been corrupted, because that's what you have to do. You have to attack the Word of God, because the Word of God exposes these cults as satanic in origin. Paul said, for example, in Galatians, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That Greek word accursed is anathema, which literally means condemned, or to be straightforward about it, it literally means to be damned to hell. And so Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema, let him be condemned, let him be damned. And so Paul, in that one utterance, he disembowels Mormonism, he disembowels the Jehovah's Witness, he disembowels Islam. And so Islam believes that the Bible is corrupted. As I said, it has to proclaim it to be corrupted. And but there is, I've just read to you here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I've just read to you the one passage of Scripture that many in Islamic eschatology declare is uncorrupted text. In other words, they don't believe that Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is corrupted. And they believe that it actually pertains to them. Now, let me go back and look at this again. He said, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it was the noise of the thunder of one of the four beasts saying, come and see, verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, in Islam, they believe that this is an end-time figure in Islam known as the Mahdi. And the Mahdi is coming. If you look at Islam and study Islam, they, just like the Christians today, are looking for the return of Christ. They are looking for their Mahdi. Their Mahdi will have the name of Muhammad. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this. So, and certainly it's MAHDI. If you want to Google the Mahdi and do some study on your own, you can find all kinds of things on the internet. But Islam is looking for the Mahdi, and along with the Mahdi is coming the Prophet Jesus, the Islamic Jesus. Now, that's stunning to a lot of people, because a lot of people don't realize or know anything much about Islam. But Islam believes that Jesus is a prophet. They even go farther than that. Islam believes and declares that Jesus was born of a virgin. They have a whole entire chapter in the Quran on Mary. And so, in that sense, Roman Catholicism and Islam have something in common. They both, certainly Roman Catholicism more so, but Islam itself, as I said, has dedicated a whole entire chapter to Mary. And so there's even some Mary worship, or I should say some Mary reverence in Islam. And but Islam is looking for the Mahdi to come. And he's going to bring with him the Prophet Jesus. But now let me take this time in just a moment. We're going to be going to a break here in about 5 minutes. But between now and the break, let me describe just real briefly. The Prophet Jesus in Islam, as I said, Islam declares him to be born of a virgin, but they do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. Neither do they believe that Jesus was actually crucified on the cross, but Muhammad proclaimed, and Islam teaches, that Jesus only appeared to be crucified, but in fact they believe, proclaimed, that it was Judah, that Allah had Judah crucified and made it only appear that Jesus did. And so Islam denies the sonship of Christ along with the sacrificial covenant, or I should say the sacrifice on Calvary, that is absolutely essential with Christianity. And if Christ was not crucified, then he cannot be resurrected. And if we look in Romans 1, Paul said that Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. So Islam denies the sonship of Christ. Now, we use the word Antichrist, and that word Antichrist was actually used by John. Paul called him the son of perdition, and the Antichrist figure that we know of today has a number of different labels and titles, even all the way into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as the Assyrian. Another calls him the Egyptian, etc. But if we look at the Antichrist, John says in his own writing, under his name, John said this: "For whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father." Now, think about that. John said, "For whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. For whosoever denieth the Son, he is Antichrist." So John says there I think it's 1 John, where he proclaims that whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father, and he goes on to say that that is Antichrist. Well, that describes Islam to the T, because the very thing that Islam says is that Allah hath no son, and Muhammad is his prophet. So while they say that Jesus was a healer, and while they say that Jesus was born of a virgin, while they say that he's a prophet, they deny his sonship. So they deny his deity. So the Muhammad's, or I should say the Islamic Jesus that will come with the Mahdi, is going to execute and cut off the head of everyone who does not receive the Mahdi. Now, I'm not taking this out of reading a book. I actually went on Islamic websites some years ago, and I studied straight from Muslim clerics, and I was surprised to find that Islam has an eschatology just like Christianity. But here's the irony, here's the amazing thing, and I think this is an absolute epiphany. If you study Islam and if you look at their end time eschatology, let's just real briefly look at this. They're looking for a coming Mahdi. That Mahdi is going to have the prophet Jesus is going to come with him. That prophet Jesus is going to he's going to tell the world that he was not God. He's even going to apologize for allowing, at least with some I've read on some of their websites, that he's going to apologize for allowing people to believe that he had been crucified and that he was the Son of God. But then he's also going to direct and basically command everyone to accept or receive the Mahdi. And those that will not accept him, those that reject the Mahdi, they will be killed, and specifically they will be executed. And so at this point in time, we need to go to a commercial break, and when we come back, we will pick up where we left off. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You are listening to The Watchman, and we will return shortly.
Hello, bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org.
Well, praise the Lord. This is Pastor Jeff Bryant, and we are back with the Watchman broadcast, and we want to continue on. We were discussing Islam. We were discussing Islamic eschatology. We were talking about the Mahdi. We were talking about how that the Mahdi is going to be coming with the prophet Jesus. And the prophet Jesus is going to he's going to apologize to the world for allowing them to believe that he was the Son of God. He'll deny his sonship. He will proclaim allegiance to Muhammad, which will be the name of the coming Mahdi. And he will basically demand that all accept the Mahdi, and those who don't, he will have them beheaded. Now look at this perfect overlay. If we look at Islamic eschatology, just as I described it here in just the last few moments, if we look at that, look how it perfectly is a perfect overlay of end-time eschatology among Christians. Christianity, regardless if you are pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, one of the things that biblical eschatology, all that are involved in it agree on, is that there is coming a figure in Scripture that John referred to as the Antichrist. Paul called him the son of perdition, the man of sin. But for this purpose, we'll call him what he's most commonly referred to as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, the Bible says, especially in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about that there is coming not only the Antichrist, but there is coming a false prophet. Now check that out. That there's coming a false prophet. Now, I just read earlier, I read in Revelation chapter 6 about verse 2, where John said, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And I had told you earlier that Islam believes that the Bible is corrupted text and cannot be trusted, but many in the Islamic community agree that this passage in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 is uncorrupted, that it's trusted text, and that is the white horse rider. Now, if we look at this, now some will mistakenly believe that this white horse rider is there. They're talking about Christ, but it's not at all. Look at this again. He says, "And I behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Nowhere in Scripture do you find Jesus ever described as having a bow. Jesus is, in the same author here of Revelation, wrote St. John, and St. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men." Jesus is known as the Word. The Word is also represented in Scripture by not a bow, but a sword. Also, when you read John in Revelation describes seeing Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth. The sword is the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself is described as the Word. So a white horse rider that has a crown, but at the same time he has a bow given to him and not a sword, this is a false Christ. This is someone who's coming to be in the appearance of what many would be looking for, but he's a false Christ. And in Islam, they believe, and many teach in Islamic circles, that this white horse rider is the Mahdi, that he's the one that's coming that will have with him the prophet Jesus that'll be his sidekick. And in many study materials, if you'll look today, you'll find that when you read here in Revelation 6, verse 2, it will actually come out and call the white horse rider here as the Antichrist. And I believe that without question, that is in fact who it is. But again, I talked about this perfect overlay. So you have in Christianity, what all are looking for is they're looking for the man of sin, the Antichrist, to come on the horizon. And the Antichrist, according to John here in Revelation, will have a false prophet. And this false prophet will behead those, he will execute those, or kill all those who do not receive the mark. So here we have a perfect overlay. In Islam, you have the Mahdi. In Christianity, that would be the equivalent of what we would know as the Antichrist. In Islam, you have the prophet Jesus. In Christianity, that would perfectly correlate with the false prophet. And could I say today, how much more of a false prophet could you be than to proclaim that you are the Christ, that you are Jesus, and that you deny your sonship and you demand allegiance to Allah and allegiance to the Mahdi, whose name will be Muhammad. You can't get any more false than that. And so I believe without question, there's many things that we can look at, but I believe without question that Islam is certainly a piece of the puzzle when you're studying end time eschatology. I'll be honest with you, September the 11th of 2001, I knew almost nothing about Islam. And I wasn't alone. Everybody was looking for the Antichrist to come from Rome, and many today still are. But I just believe that the scriptures really refute that. I believe if you study the Word of God with an open mind, that you have to at least conclude that somewhere in the mix, Islam comes to play. I don't think it's a coincidence at all that Islam has come to the forefront in this day and hour, and it has come on a global scale. And here's the irony. I would have thought that, I remember, before I say that, I'll preface that statement with this. I remember probably about 99 or the year 2000, the Southern Baptists came out and they had their convention. And I remember watching as, I can't recall her name, but she was a spokesman for the National Organization of Women, or known as NOW. But the Southern Baptists, their theme for their their get-together, that their convention that year, was basically that the man is the head of the wife, and the wife is to be underneath her husband. And as, in other words, Christ is head of the church, and that the head of the woman is the man. And the National Organization for Women, they absolutely had a cow. And that was about, if my memory serves right, that was about a year before 9/11 occurred. And I can recall after 9/11 and suddenly Islam came on the forefront, I thought sure that this would be one subject that the liberals and conservatives alike would agree, and that would be on this condemnation of this religion known as Islam. But to my utter astonishment, I found the National Organization for Women was suddenly silent. A religion that it takes multiple women to equal the one testimony of a man. A religion that if a woman is raped, she's the one that's condemned and crucified or stoned or whatever execution method that they might use, or beaten, not the perpetrator. A religion that in Saudi Arabia, for example, women are not allowed to drive a car. In Islam, a woman is not much more than a child. And to be honest with you, if she has a son, then she will be actually even under her son's authority. And I thought sure that the National Organization for Women would come out in opposition. But to my astonishment, I have found, and listen, you have to admit, no matter what side of the aisle you're on, you have to admit this is a peculiar event that has taken place. Rather than condemning Islam, I've watched as the liberals have broke their necks to try to proclaim and defend Islam as a religion of peace. I remember I got so angry as I watched George Bush as he gave his speech on the after effects of 9/11 and the backdrop of his speech there at Ground Zero was the greasy smoke of the residue of 3,000 people that had been utterly decimated and destroyed in those buildings. And as George Bush declared Islam to be a religion of peace, the very religion that was responsible for the Twin Towers being brought down, the same religion that was responsible for the attack on the Twin Towers over a decade earlier, the same religion that was responsible for the attack on the USS Cole, the same religion that is responsible for all these attacks, we find that that religion was called by our then President George W. Bush as a religion of peace. And in reality, Islam has been the scourge of humanity. One of the things, you know, I grew up hearing about the Barbary Pirates. You know, I had no idea that the Barbary Pirates the Barbary Coast off of Africa. I had no idea that these Barbary Pirates were, in fact, they were Muslim. I had no idea, and we see that even today. Ships, massive cargo ships, are hijacked or under the threat of hijack by Muslim pirates. And did you know, as a matter of fact, that Thomas Jefferson founded our Navy? The U.S. Navy is founded because of the Barbary Pirates. Up until our Navy came into being, we were actually being extorted by these pirates and having to pay. The U.S. government one time was paying the Barbary Pirates money to leave our trade ships alone. And finally, we got tired of it, and Thomas Jefferson created the first of the Navy, and our Navy was created to battle and to stop the pirating that was taking place. Islam has been a scourge against humanity since its inception. I heard one man say this, and he was exactly right. He described it perfectly. He said, now listen to me, church. He said that Christianity today is nothing more than a bloody stump from what it used to be back in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. What did he mean by that? All, virtually every Muslim nation or country that you see today, back in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, those were all Christian. What happened? Islam. Islam forces conversion at the point of the sword. And this is the thing that I want you to understand. And man, my time is going by so quickly. But I want you to understand this today. Islam is set on world domination. It's set on world domination. Did you know we hear of a group called the Muslim Brotherhood? And we hear of that often. Matter of fact, our former president, Barack Hussein Obama, his brother, Malik Obama, was actually the chief financial architect for the Muslim Brotherhood. That's fact. And CNN didn't tell you that. MSNBC wouldn't tell you that. Heck, you wouldn't even hardly hear it from Fox News. And I'm not just throwing up something. I'm telling you absolute fact. Malik Obama, who was Obama's best man in his wedding, and Barack Obama was the best man in one of Malik Obama's wedding. Of course, he's got multiple wives. He's Muslim. Malik Obama has been in the White House many, many times. There's all kinds of pictures, many, many, many pictures of Malik Obama being with the President of the United States, and he was the chief financial architect for the Muslim Brotherhood. Yet, check this out. Yet the Muslim Brotherhood was founded in 1928. Do you want to know why? Well, all during the rise of Islam. Now, in case you don't know the timeline of Islam, Muhammad didn't come along to some near 600 years after Christ. And so when we read there earlier where Jesus said that the time will come that when they kill you, they are thinking that they're doing God a service, he was predicting something that hundreds of years later, when Islam would be born, and that perfectly describes Islam, that how that they believe that they're doing God a service, that they strap a bomb on themselves and blow up our children and blow up innocent civilians or drive a truck into crowds of innocent people or take down planes or careen and destroy a building just on whatever means to destroy lives. They do so crying Allahu Akbar, God is great, thinking that they're doing God a service. My Lord, is that not prophetic? Jesus said it, that the time will come that they'll kill you thinking that they do God a service. Maybe that time is here, church. And Islam is the one that's bringing it. The vehicle by which all of this end-time eschatology is being fulfilled. Plug in one variable and call it Islam, and suddenly you have virtually all of the prophetic utterances being fulfilled. Suddenly you can see it. You can suddenly realize what's taking place. So we have the Mahdi, and look at this. We have I've got to determine where do I go from here. I've got only about 15 minutes or so. Maybe we can pick some of it next week. I hope that you guys are finding this I hope you're finding it fascinating and educational. And I'm covering so much because there's so much to be covered. But the Mahdi is believed to be the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6, the one that comes with a bow. Now let me show you something. If we keep on for just a moment, staying in the book of Revelation, we find that he had a crown and a bow in verse 2, and he was sent forth conquering and to conquer. Now, when you look at the second seal and the third seal and the fourth seal and the fifth seal, all of these, in fact, are actually the consequences of the actions of the white horse rider, which is the first seal. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. Well, what does that produce? It produces war. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, so there is the second seal, which is war. Now we come along with the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt not the oil and the wine. So the third seal is famine. But listen, that is a consequence of the war. The war was a consequence of the white horse rider going forth conquering and to conquer. And war produces famine. Even in World War II, this nation, we had people couldn't buy just anything that they want. They were allotted, depending on their family size, they were allotted basically kind of like stamps, so to speak, and they were rationed. There was rationing that took place in this country. We can't imagine that. But I'm afraid that we may come to learn that firsthand. So the third seal is famine. Then we have the fourth seal. In verse 7, And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And was power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So you have the fourth seal. The fourth seal is death. Now, let me show you something. I don't know if you know this, but Islam has a color. The national color for Islam, and if you look at all Islamic countries, and if you look at their flags are green. Green is the color of Islam. Green is the color of Islam. I remember some years ago, I was studying on this, and I was looking at the original Greek, and I was surprised to find that in verse 8, he said, Behold, a pale horse. When I looked at the Greek, I found that what was translated as the pale horse actually was the Greek word chloros. That's where we get chlorophyll, by the way. And chlorophyll is what makes your grass green. It's what makes the plants green, etc. And so it actually is a pale green horse. I find that fascinating, that this horse, that this pale horse is actually, in fact, it's pale, but it is green in color. It is death. And so we have the first four, or I should say the second, the third, and the fourth seal, all consequences of the white horse rider in the first seal going forth and to conquer. Now we have the fifth seal. Verse 9, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony for which they held. And so the fifth seal is the seal of martyrdom. Think about that. The fifth seal is the seal of martyrdom. It is the martyrdom of the saints, of those who rejected and did not take the mark of the beast. Wow. Do you notice something? In the first five seals that we've just looked at, have you seen God in any of it? Have you seen God moving? We often think, and erroneously, mistakenly, we often think that these seals that are open, that it's God doing something. But I've just read to you the first five seals, and God's not in the picture. God's not doing anything. It, in fact, is the white horse rider, and then the consequences of his actions, from the war to the famine to death, martyrdom, these are all a consequence of the actions of the white horse rider. So you have the fifth seal, which is the seal of martyrdom. Now look at that. Now, we come here to verse number 12. He says, And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the chief men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We have to get to the sixth seal before we see God actually doing something. Did you know that? Did you ever stop to think about that? So the first five seals, God had nothing to do with it. Oh, but listen, God's getting ready to break bad. Then we have in chapter 7, we have the sealing of the 144,000. But then we come over and look in chapter 8, and I'm not going to go much farther, but in chapter 8, we have with verse number 1, and this is now beginning to talk about the seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, prior to the seventh seal really taking place, there's space. There's a silence in the space of heaven for about 30 minutes. The King of Kings, the Creator God, the Lord of Lords, is getting ready to break bad. He's getting ready. But understand, look at this. We don't see the supernatural move of God till we come in verse number 6 and now 7. There's silence in heaven. I can imagine the silence in heaven is actually in awe of what our God is getting ready to do. What's he getting ready to do? Man, I don't have time to go in this, but he's getting ready to wage war on this Antichrist figure. He's getting ready to wage war on not only the Antichrist, but on the false prophet. Amen. So as I wind this thing down and unable to go any farther, I just want to say to you that I believe that if we look today and we examine in the scriptures and we plug in Islam, I believe that many of our questions that we've had in times past about end time prophecy suddenly begins to make sense. I do not believe that it's a coincidence at all that the Mahdi is being looked for in Islam and the prophet Jesus is being looked for at exactly the same time that many in the church world are looking for the false prophet to come along with the one we know as the Antichrist. Surely, 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 it's not a coincidence. Want to go to one last thing. One of the things that we see today is we see that Islam's favorite way to execute somebody is to cut off their head. That's their favorite means of execution. Why did they do it? Because Muhammad did. By Islam's own history, Muhammad is reported to have executed between 700 to 900 Jewish males in one day, to have them executed, and they were beheaded. They were beheaded at a dry creek bed, and so many were killed that the blood that poured out of their headless bodies filled the creek bed until the creek ran with the blood of between 700 to 900 Jewish men executed. And how were they chosen to be executed? They pulled their pants down if they were children, and if the male children had pubic hair, then they were executed right along with the fathers and the brothers, etc. Think about that. Think about that. Now, but look at this. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for, listen to this, the witness of Jesus. These martyrs that were found in the fifth seal, that were executed, and here in Revelation 20, the Bible tells us, John tells us, what their means or form of execution was. They was beheaded. Exactly as Islam does. Folks, don't fall for the lie that Islam is a religion of peace. Now, when I say that, I know that there are many, many Muslims who are peaceful. Ah, but listen to me. I don't think there's as many peaceful Muslims as they like to portray, because numerous studies have found that even in countries where Islam is supposed to be the more moderate version, Pew polls have been done, Barna research has been done that has showed that the overwhelming majority, 70-80% of the people, believe that you should be executed if you leave the faith of Islam and you become a Christian or whatever. But if you apostatize, if you become an apostate in Islam, the overwhelming majority, even in moderate Muslim countries, believe that you should be executed. So this thing of Islam being a religion of peace, that's like saying that Adolf Hitler was a choir boy. It just doesn't stand up to the scrutiny of history. Well, my time is up. But this is Pastor Jeff Bryant. You've been listening to the Watchman broadcast. Listen, if we're a blessing to you, you can find our email. Email us. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. And until next week, this is Pastor Jeff wishing all of you a wonderful week. And we hope to see you next time here on the Watchman.